You're listening to sermon audio from Redeemer Church, where we are disciples of Jesus in life together, making disciples. To check out our other media or to find out more information about our church, visit RedeemerSGF.com.
This morning, if you guys would, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. In your announcement sheet, there's also the Ephesians 4 passage. We're going to just lock into Colossians 1. We will mention Ephesians 4, but that'll be good reference for you as well at another time to read through that Ephesians passage. But Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29, continuing on in the growing series, we've hit on a number of things as far as us growing as a church. It's more than just numbers. It's more than just rear ends and seats. It's more than just the numbers of baptism. All of those things are good. But what we're seeing here is a continued maturation. That is, our body is growing and able to kind of go from drinking milk to eating solid foods and walking around and taking responsibility for what it means to be a disciple maker. And so today in our growing series, we're going to hit on growing leadership. Growing leadership. So leadership, in the last 7+ years that we've been a church, we've grown in more official leadership capacities. We've had more elders added to the table, pastors. We've raised up new community group leaders, redemption group leaders, overall ministry leaders. We have a strong organization, I would say. And we have strong leadership roles that have helped us to make a strong, healthy church. And those roles, however, were not something that just happened in a vacuum or something that just happened overnight. Most of the people you know who are in leadership did not just show up with a resume in response to an ad on LinkedIn or Craigslist. Heard you need someone to set up membership class, so I came in, right? That's how it worked, right, Lindsay? No, didn't. Everyone in leadership at Redeemer had a pretty similar start. We showed up because we found out about Redeemer, you know, through conversation or maybe looking online. And there was this kind of that awkward first one or two times coming in on Sunday morning, not knowing anybody, not knowing where to sit or who to sit with. And they all had questions about who Redeemer was and what Redeemer did. And they all asked about Redeemer's beliefs and wondered what it looked like to become a member. And then slowly over time, those leaders went from shy, timid, to confident, mature, disciple-making leaders. And their positions of leadership and influence came as a result of them seeing how they were a part of a much bigger picture, a bigger story of helping others be disciple-makers. So I share that with you because I want you to see that if you are in Christ, which is something we talked about several weeks ago, you have also been made into a leader. You're a leader as well. I didn't say you're a pastor. I didn't say you're going to be a pastor. I didn't even say that you're going to be a deacon or should be a deacon. I didn't say you're going to preach in front of crowds of people. I simply said you're a leader. And all of us are leaders. I want you to see you're a leader and that you have a responsibility to both the church and the mission of the church, to own it. There's kind of some wrong perceptions of leadership in our culture. I mean, here's some that I've kind of thought of on my own here. Generally, paid staff of a church are the leadership. That's what leadership is. It's being on paid staff at a church. Sometimes we buy into the, well, I can't lead until I'm on staff. If I'm not on staff, then I don't lead, so maybe I need to be on staff. Or maybe I'm just a behind-the-scenes kind of person, therefore I am not a leader. Or I need to be maybe more outgoing, more enthusiastic in order to be a leader. Or maybe I don't have strong skill sets in order to be a leader, so therefore I am not. One of the greatest compliments that I've heard in regards to Redeemer is when other people or entities become confused because they thought the person from Redeemer that they were interacting with was paid staff or in some official leadership role within the church. When I tell them, no, they're just trying to make disciples and take responsibility, they kind of look at me as though I just spoke to them in a foreign language. They're kind of caught off guard. I share that because I see growth in our church. We want to empower you. We want to empower the folks of Redeemer to be on the front line of the gospel going forth in this city and among the nations like we just saw. We don't care if the name of Redeemer is on anything. We don't care if we make the front page news. Our goal is not really church notoriety, but making disciples who go and make disciples. The Great Commission leaves no room for exception. You and I cannot say, well, I'm not a leader, therefore. The command forces us into a position of leadership. We're forced into that. We are to go. We have to lead ourselves to go. We have to open our mouths. We have to baptize new believers. We have to teach them what Jesus has commanded, and then we have to teach others to do the same. That's like leadership 101. Some of us assume more of these official roles and capacities in the church. Some of us do not. But regardless, all of us have the same objective in our job descriptions: to lead people to Jesus and then teach them how to obey Jesus. Lead them to Jesus and teach them how to obey Jesus. So I want to take you to Colossians. This passage is not a how-to on leadership. It's not a running list of jobs and job descriptions for leadership in the church either. This passage is about an apostle who is deeply in love with Jesus, who's deeply in love with the church, and sees to it that the entire church is equipped to pursue Jesus on their own. This aspiration of Paul for the church of Colossae requires that all in the church take ownership of their faith and lead one another to then grow in their faith. So here are the sort of underlying principles of disciple-making leadership we'll find today in this passage. First, growing leaders understand their purpose. Growing leaders understand their purpose. Secondly, growing leaders prepare the church to meet Jesus. And third, growing leaders are empowered by Christ. So let me read the passage and then we'll dive into it. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so 24 through 27, growing leaders understand their purpose. Verse 28, growing leaders prepare the church to meet Jesus. And 29, growing leaders are empowered by Christ. So the book of Colossians, let me kind of frame this up a little bit. Paul writes ultimately to protect this church against false teachers. There's false teachers in the valley, in the area, essentially false leaders. And the point of the church, and the point of this letter, is for Paul to help grow the church to maturity into the head, which is Christ. And so leading up to this passage, I mean, it's only the first chapter. So really in the first part of chapter 1, leading up to it, what we see is Paul has a deep love for the saints, a deep love for the church. And that becomes the driver by which Paul's leadership and ministry is over them. So as we start, when you think about you being a leader, do you have a deep love for the church? Do you have a deep love for the people of Redeemer? When you come in, do you love the people? And if not, how come? So Paul has a deep love for the church, and he reminds the church in this opening chapter that their salvation has been completely accomplished in the work of Christ. He has done it all, is what he's saying. Jesus has saved you. And so as we work through this, though you and I are leaders, we have to remember that we are not trying to save people. That's not our objective. We are obeying Jesus, the one who saves. I often hear, as a pastor, there's a lot of unique conversations that happen in the city when you're a pastor, and I kind of joke with people. It's like, I'm always in an evangelistic opportunity, because when people find out my occupation, it's just like, do you want to talk about it now, or do you want to talk about it later? Whenever's good for you, right? But one of the kind of the ongoing jokes is that, you know, you're supposed to save people. I often hear that from guys I play ball with. They're kind of saying it in jest, but really that's what people think. This is my job. And I remember sitting in a hospital room with a couple lost people, and one of the lost persons was actually sick on the bed, and the other lost person, who thinks that they're saved, was really trying to press me to help get the other one saved. And, you know, I kind of made my way through that conversation very carefully and didn't kind of like jump into the pressure or anything, but it was really awkward for them to see that they were disappointed in me because I didn't like jump into trying to save this person right away. We have to remember that the pressure to have to perform is taken completely off of us, and it's placed 100% on Jesus. I'm not saying I didn't have a responsibility to share Christ. I did. I presented the gospel, and I called that person to repentance and faith. But it didn't seem like it was enough. I didn't like seal the deal and get the victory in the moment. But we have to remember that Christ, his ultimate objective for us is obedience to him. Obedience to him. And so we see then, in this first chapter, it is the work of Christ that not only saves us, but it is the work of Christ also that led to Paul's conversion and for him to be considered a minister or apostle of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who qualifies Paul, but he also is the one who qualifies us as leaders, as ministers, nothing else. Not our Bible schooling, not our seminary, not how much we read or don't read. It is Christ alone. And that should humble us, and that should also challenge us. We should be humbled because Jesus is not looking for the next rock star pastor or worship leader. And neither is he looking for just the quiet, unassuming individual sitting to where they can't be seen among everyone else. He's calling and qualifying all of his people according to himself. So all of us then, I would say, are qualified and commissioned leaders in the kingdom of God, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ. Not I, but Christ through me, right? So our capacities as leaders will vary. Not all of you are going to be pastors. That's okay. I'm a pastor, and though my position is different than yours, we still have the same aim, ongoing growth towards Christ. So, verses 24 through 27, growing leaders first understand their purpose. So in those first several verses, 24 through 27, we see in the ministry of Paul. Paul, his ministry is for the sake of the church. For your sake, he does all of these things. His ministry has been anything but easy in pursuing this endeavor. We know at different points, at different times in his ministry, he's been beaten, he's been cursed, he's been left for dead, he's been shipwrecked. Those are just to name a few of the sufferings. But in them all, it has been for good cause. Paul doesn't use that as a way to kind of be frustrated with the church or whine towards the church or try to manipulate the church. He does it for the sake of the church. And so then Paul says something that can be really confusing to us. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. So what does it mean, lacking in Christ's afflictions? Let me sum it up to this. The work of Christ extended through Paul. It's the ongoing work of Christ extended through Paul. Jesus, let me make it clear, is not lacking in his work of saving his people. And Paul's coming along going, well, Jesus could only accomplish so much. Now I'm just picking up the rest and helping him save other people. That's not what he's getting at. Paul is sure in his theology and clear, even in the book of Colossians, that Jesus alone saves. But what we're getting at here, what Paul's getting at here, is the ongoing work of taking the gospel to the nations that was not accomplished by Jesus in his three-year ministry. Jesus didn't go to modern-day Turkey. He didn't go to Spain. He didn't go those places, but he died and he rose from the grave, and then he poured out his Spirit upon his believers to then go and do that work. That's what Paul is getting at. And so Paul says, I'm stewarding this specific calling of mine. What did he call Paul to do? The stewardship of Paul was not completing a lack of salvation, but making the word of God known to the Gentiles. In other words, making the word of God known to those who were not Jews. Paul is stewarding his call based on the salvation that he has received through Christ's sufferings. And so when Paul is saying, this has been my job, this has been my stewarding responsibility to then proclaim the mystery that has been hidden. What is this mystery that has been hidden? Summed up to this: Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, and also that the gospel is extended to the Gentiles. Here's the mystery: Jesus is the Christ, the gospel goes out even to the Gentiles. Both of these, Jesus as Christ and the gospel to the Gentiles, were foreshadowed, meaning you could see glimpses of them in the Old Testament. It wasn't as though God was like tricking us and pulling the wool over our eyes and being like, surprise! But really, it was a mystery in the sense that God was slowly over time revealing the plan of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament is not put there as some sort of like hide and seek, look for Jesus in the Old Testament, but really the whole time God has been showing us that he is going to send a Savior, that he is about his name and his fame among the nations, and it is going to be perfectly fulfilled in his Son Jesus. That is the mystery revealed. And here's the evidence of Paul's work to the church of Colossae. It is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We talked a few weeks back about us being in Christ, dealing with our identity. Now we see that language flipped: Christ in you. So being in Christ deals with more of our position, our identity as believers. Christ in you is more of his work in the heart of his people. It is his ever eternal indwelling presence by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus then is the hope. He is the assurance of all things hoped for, and he is the full radiant glory of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul would say later on, if you went to the next chapter, verse 9, for in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells, meaning Jesus is 100% God, and you, the church, have been filled in him. This is why Christ is the hope and glory of the church of Colossae. And then Paul will then use this truth, this rich, deep, theological truth, to help give the church then a sense of purpose. A purpose. Paul will show them Jesus is not just for the elite. He's not just for the apostle. He's not just for the elders. He's for all of his people. And let me back up. I don't think I'm elite, by the way. It came off kind of weird. But it's not for what we assume to be the spiritually elite. And as a result, all of his people can make the word of God fully known to others because of Christ in them, the hope of glory. And so then the ministry of the church is to be this. We are to then, Redeemer, carry what is lacking. In other words, we have an ongoing responsibility to minister the word to our community and parts of the world that Jesus himself is not known. You understand, we are in Springfield, Missouri. We are on the far ends of the globe. When Jesus called the disciples and commissioned them to go out and take the good news to the nations, we are the other side of the world. And we have the ongoing responsibility to be the mouthpiece of Jesus, if you will, and share the good news. And so then, church, you need to ask yourself, where am I to go? The question is not, am I called to go? That's not the question. You are. You're commissioned to go, commanded to go. If you don't go, you're in disobedience. But the question is, where? And to whom? Where has Jesus not gone that you need to go? And don't overlook the fact that it could be next door. It might even be in your own house. Remember also, Redeemer, that Christ is in you. Christ is in you. The work of Jesus is happening in you in real time, in tangible ways. You are becoming more and more like Jesus. And not only that, your brothers and sisters in the room are becoming more and more like Jesus. Do you downplay the work of Jesus in you? You kind of like beat yourself up thinking, I'm not worthy enough, I'm not good enough. Look, it's not about what you can do. It's about what Christ has done and what he continues to do in you. Your value and your worth and even your work is bound up in Christ, not in yourself. Do you see that Jesus is using you as a vehicle by which he would share his good news to others in the church and the community? And so here's our purpose. To make the gospel known. To make it known. I challenged you a couple weeks ago to memorize 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is, Jesus became sin and we became righteous. That's the gospel. We're to go to the lost and we're to share that good news. We're to share that gospel. And then we are to remind the church, hey church, wake up. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We all are leaders with a purpose. We have that clear objective. We all have a responsibility to bear that sort of work among the body. So I want to focus our attention a little bit on some inward purpose that we have in the church. There's a reason that we preach every single week. We don't just do it because it's a religious obligation. We preach, we open the scriptures, we open the scriptures in community group. We do ministries like Advance and Reflections, and we do that because we want our people to be equipped with the Word of God, with the gospel of Jesus. It's not all done in vain. This is like a giant discipleship class this morning. That's what this is. You and I have a responsibility, church, to know the Bible as best we can so that we can better understand our Jesus, the one who we're worshiping, and then his purpose for our lives. But then not just for ourselves. This is not just a selfish endeavor, but this is so that we can share Jesus and lead one another. Our culture views church as really a spectator sport. That's what it is. We show up to churches, we critique the sanctuary, we critique the coffee, the ministries, the worship, the preaching, And we accept that sort of position as a consumer. We've accept kind of the title of consumer. We criticize congregations as consumers, but we rarely offer to help or own responsibility in the kingdom of God. Granted, sometimes church leadership accepts that sort of culture, and they don't want people to come in and own their own faith. They want to leave it to the hands of professionals. I get it. It can go both ways. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're coming in or thinking that making disciples is left to the hands of the professionals, you're in the wrong church. We are not going to be that sort of church. We're going to call one another to obedience and faith in Christ Jesus. So have you been a spectator? Have you been a spectator? Have you been more critical of Redeemer than you have taken responsibility, really, to show her that Christ is in her, the hope of glory? Who do you know is lacking in seeing Christ in them? We often kind of go through an identity crisis and begin to question everything about Christ in us. And so you begin to see that we become sorrowful, we become depressed, we kind of lose track of things. Instead of running to the scripture, we run to Netflix to escape. I'm guilty of it, y'all. But who do you know in your community who is doing that and they're losing sight of who they are and who is inside of them? And then what are you doing about it? Or, convictingly, what are you not doing about it? You've been placed, really, in a unique position to see what is lacking. And today, the Lord is showing you that you need to step up as a leader in the kingdom and then do something about it. I want to share why this is important. The church does not rise or fall on a pastor or its staff. If it does, then it's wrongly focused. The church rises or falls on the obedience of God's word. If I were to die tomorrow, would this church die too? I don't think so. That's where we have to understand that this church is a church-wide endeavor. The mission is a church-wide endeavor, and we are all to take responsibility. And I'll also say we've had situations in our church where we've had to deal with false teachers. Over the 7 years, we've had to deal with people coming in, trying to teach doctrines other than what is taught in Scripture. And you know what our greatest defense and our greatest strategy has been? You. It's been you. Because you have been growing in the Word and understanding the Word and submitting yourselves to the things of God, you've been able to hear these things and go, I'm just not sure about this. And as a result, you've been able to then come to us as pastors, and we've been able to handle the situation. And I'll tell you, there have been times where that could have really damaged our church, but instead we came out really strong and healthy as a result. That's a good sign. This is what Paul is getting at to the church of Colossae. Look, Paul can't just hang around. In fact, he's not even hanging around. He doesn't even see them face to face. But he's letting them know you have to be grounded in the Word of God. There are people who are falsely teaching, and you cannot succumb to their teachings and understanding, but trust the words here. And so he's calling the people to maturity, to becoming leaders, and then leading one another. So find and understand your purpose in the church so then that you can help the church meet Jesus. Verse 28, growing leaders prepare the church to meet Jesus. Growing leaders prepare the church to meet Jesus. Him, that is Jesus, we proclaim, Paul says, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul has this responsibility. It is to proclaim, to warn, to teach, to present the church as mature or perfect in Christ is another way to say it. Jesus, the hope of glory, is who Paul proclaims. Him we proclaim. That is, Jesus we proclaim. And to proclaim is to speak out about. It doesn't mean standing up here like I'm doing that this is the only definition of proclamation. It means to say something about Jesus. And what does Paul do? He's warning everyone. Paul's warning is usually connected to false teachers and false doctrines and dangers that would lurk if the church were to succumb to those false teachings. So he's warning the church. And then he's teaching in all wisdom. I love the way that he describes that. Teaching in all wisdom. Teaching in wisdom is to do so with understanding and also with proper timing. Paul understands it's not always about fact-checking people, right, like we like to do on the internet, or just slamming people with truth bombs. Wisdom lends itself to also wise action. It's not just understanding and knowing information, it's also acting wisely or being prudent. In this case, when to say what needs to be said, we must do it in a timely fashion. Oftentimes, wisdom is more about timing than it is about the delivering of information. If that makes sense. And Paul does this for a purpose, to present everyone mature or perfect in Christ. This is what we might hear as sanctification. That is really to grow in being like Jesus, to grow in his holiness, to grow in his righteousness. This is not gaining or earning your salvation. This is working out the salvation that has already been given to you through Christ Jesus. And so if Paul wants to appropriately lead people to maturity in Christ, then he has to open his mouth. He has to warn them of what is not true. He has to teach the church with understanding and wisdom. Paul must be wise in how he approaches the church so as to win them over and help them grow properly and in a healthy way. If you read the full book of Colossians, you'll notice the tone and the content of this letter in its entirety. You can't help but see that Paul exercises wisdom in the way that he actually writes, the information that he puts down. The people see that he loves them. He cares for them. And then the manner in which he writes helps them go to proper understanding and then action. The letter, again, is a response to false teachers and doctrine. He wants to equip the church to be mature so that they can be on their own without falling to deceit or false doctrine. But then we see in these verses, in verse 28, a unique change in language. Paul switches from a singular to a plural, meaning from I to we. Paul wants everyone to be taught the word of God. Everyone, not just the elite, but everyone the word of God, and for everyone to be found mature in Christ. And that ultimately combats some of what may be happening in the area of the world, where the false teachers and the elite just kind of saying, hey, we run the show around here. And so the church is to know these things, is to grow into maturity, and then do as Paul did, and take it to others. And so in short, Paul calls the church to own the responsibility of seeing to it that others are presented mature in Christ. So our responsibility. I mentioned Ephesians 4 earlier. If you were to go to Ephesians 4 and specifically focus on verses 11 through 16, what you see is really a highlighting of particular offices within the church that are designed with the purpose of leading and equipping the saints for ministry. These offices and these positions are unique, and not everyone aspires to those positions, and not everybody becomes one of those sorts of leaders. Even Paul is unique because he is an apostle. And even though these offices are unique, it's clear everyone is a minister of the gospel. So our jobs as pastors of Redeemer is to equip you as leaders to own your faith and to go do what God has called you to do. And what is it that God has called you to do? He's called you to go and proclaim. Say something about it. And this all begins with a clear understanding of Jesus, your hope and your glory. He is the subject of your proclamation. He is the subject of your speech. He is the content of everything you have going on in your mind. You have something to say because Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've had to explain to my kids, well, at least one of my kids who really, really likes sports and the NFL, that even though football season is over, TV networks have this strange ability to constantly speak year-round about football, even though it's not football season. They are never lacking content. And they do this because they are absorbed in it. I mean, their entire life is wrapped around it. It's in their thoughts. It's in everything that they do. The gospel of Jesus is far greater than things that are seasonal. There is far more content and reason to talk about Jesus. But how is it that we always seem stunted in our discussion of him? It's like we don't have anything to say. We have nothing to contribute. Perhaps what we need to do is kind of hit the gospel weight room, right? And start putting out work of our faith so that we can proclaim him at any time and anywhere. We have to remember, church, that Paul charges, he charges even Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Church, are you ready? Is Jesus worth talking about? Or is he so boring and insignificant, you're like, yeah, he died on the cross, but I don't have anything beyond that. Church, there the depths, we've barely scratched the surface of the riches of our salvation. And so we have to put to practice. We have to do some mental exercise and think about what it is that Christ has done and what we are to say and how we are to go about saying it. We are to then start having more meaningful conversations. We have to. We are also to teach in all wisdom. We don't have to be gifted in teaching. Paul's not saying you have to have the gift of teaching here, but we all must fear the Lord. Because we have to understand, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom, we see in Proverbs 1. So do you fear the Lord, or do you fear man and what man might do to you or say about you because you open your mouth? We must know God's word. We have to know God's word. We must think about God's word. We must read and take notes about God's word. And we must do it in such a way as though we are preparing to teach other people. Don't just take notes for yourself, but take notes as though you're about to go talk this over with somebody else who has no idea about Jesus. And so for those of you who feel like you only know little, you don't know very much, I want to encourage you. It's okay. It's okay that you don't have this wide, vast of knowledge and information about everything in the Bible and about who's writing what. And you are a growing disciple of Jesus. And nobody's looking down on you because of how much or how little you actually know. Here's what I would say. Memorize 2 Corinthians 5:21 and allow that to be the springboard of your conversations. Tell people that. Proclaim that to them, and then sit down and then teach it to them. Break down the different things that are being said there. For our sake, he made him to be sin. We talk about, okay, Jesus became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. That is the gospel. That is an okay place to start. And so basically, what I want you to do is to whet the appetite. Don't just stop growing. Don't give yourself an out and don't beat yourself up because you don't think you know as much. Speak what it is you know, because it's not about you, it's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let us be wise in what we teach to one another. Let us have understanding in what we teach. But then also let us know when we need to say what it is we need to say. Sometimes it's better for us to just be quiet in a certain moment and then wait for the Lord to give opportunity for us to say something. Sometimes being smart in the scriptures can lead us to really headhunt for people who don't know a whole lot or are wrong. And so I want to say we need to discern between those who are growing in their faith and those who are intentionally trying to lead people away from their faith. I want us to be aware in our church body, especially even in this city, many of us come from a variety of churches and backgrounds and teachings, and so we have to be careful, gentle, humble as we teach one another the things of God. We don't want to hurt anyone or damage anyone because they don't align with us perfectly in every way. So let us be wise on what to say and when we need to say those things. And you are to present others, church, as mature in Christ. This is your responsibility, not just mine, to present one another mature in Christ. If you think of a wedding, a bride is preparing to meet her groom. All the party, the maid of honor, the bridesmaids, have like given 100% focus to the bride on this day. They're going to make sure they have their jewelry. They're going to make sure they have the dress, the makeup, that everything is going to line up just right. If an errand needs to be run, the ladies are on task, and they are going to make it happen so that the bride doesn't have to do it herself. They ultimately want to make it her day, right? And this should be the attitude of the church in preparing her. This motivation is not egotistical in any way. It's not domineering. And regardless of who you are, your life stage, married, single, with or without kids, or young or old, or whatever it is, all of us have a responsibility to lead one another to maturity in Christ. Yes, that means you can come to me and speak truth to me to help me continue to grow into maturity in Christ. This is what we do for one another. And so this means we have to have an attitude of humility. We have to be humble towards one another, to both give and receive wisdom. We can't, let me just say this to our single folks in the room. You can talk in community group to people who are married and say truths from Scripture to them, and it's okay. It's okay. Married people don't have all the answers about marriage or even parenting. Now, be careful on what you say about parenting, because you may not understand, but at the same time, we want to hear what you have to say. You have value. You have things to bring to the table. We must also see one another with new eyes. When we come into the room, we must be evaluating and seeing everybody as Christ in you, the hope of glory. We must be seeing how we can serve and love on one another. And how can we, like a bridesmaid going into the room, preparing the bride, how can we come into the room and help you get ready for the wedding day? And so it forces us then to have to stop, slow way down, think, plan, and execute some objectives. And this is where wisdom becomes important. A bride doesn't walk down the aisle in jeans and a t-shirt. I mean, I guess she could. It'd be different. She is properly adorned and made up in order to be presented to her husband, really with all splendor and glory. The same is how we approach one another. Some of us are trying to approach Jesus in our spiritual jeans and spiritual t-shirts. And what we really need is someone to help us, to lead us, to be properly adorned with the things of Christ. And again, this is not that we earn Jesus' acceptance or favor, but he is the aim, he is the prize. When we walk through the door, we see him and he beholds us. The church of Colossae is not going to meet Jesus unprepared, because Paul is showing them Christ in you, the hope of glory. Some of you are still oblivious to that truth. Oblivious. And some of you recognize that ultimately in others. It is all of our responsibilities to make sure that we all see and understand Jesus for who he is as best we can. I feel I would fail as a pastor, in my own opinion, if you did not know what the gospel was and if you did not know what it meant to be a disciple. And I understand there's much work to do, but I don't want you to meet Jesus saying, Pastor Greg never taught me the gospel, neither did he show me what it means to be a disciple. I would hate for that day. But what about you? Are you content with others wearing the spiritual jeans and t-shirts? Are you content with how they see Jesus? Or will you help them properly be adorned? So let's lead others to wear the righteous robe of Christ and be adorned with his holiness and his goodness. Let us lead one another in such a way that we are not surprised or even caught off guard when our cosmic wedding day arrives, but rather we expectantly and confidently, with all joy, go to meet Jesus. And we do this not in our own power and effort, but in the power of Christ. Verse 29, growing leaders are empowered by Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul toiled, he struggled in his proclamation, in his teaching, in his warning, in his exhausting himself, but finding through it all energy through Christ. And Paul expends his energy not for the sake of proving himself, hey, look what I can do, or really being foolish, but giving himself for the sake of the church, growing to maturity. That's what it's for. Paul leans not on his own strengths, he leans not on his own power, but the power of Christ in him, the hope of glory. And this is why Paul never burns out in ministry. He's had every reason to burn out in ministry, but he hasn't. He never burns out because he operates out of the power of Christ, focusing on the things of which Christ is focused. Paul knew he had a responsibility to give all of his life so that the church could be rightly presented to Christ as mature. We as a church, we are to toil. We are to struggle. We are to proclaim. We are to warn. We are to teach. We are to lead others to maturity. And we are to do so understanding it is not an easy task. It's not just a walk in the park. It requires prayer, self-denial, commitment, discipline, focus, resources, adjusting priorities, having hard conversation, risk, time, energy. It involves all of those things. There's an attitude that we're to take on, that we engage the task of leading one another to maturity, knowing that it will require more of us, meaning it may mean that we have late nights after community group is over, that we have extended conversation with people and pray with them in the kitchen because we need to continue on. Maybe it means because we work regular jobs, we need to wake up early in the morning before work gets started, before school gets started, and meet with one another and pray and read scripture with one another. It means that we need to give up elements of comfort and personal want and desire so that others can be benefited towards Christ. Basically, we have to deny self and quit making sad, lame excuses and give all that we have for the sake of our church, for the sake of the kingdom, so that others may be benefited towards Christ. And we do all this not on a can of Monster, not on Red Bull, but we do this at the energy that is at work within us. That is the energy of Christ. We cannot do the work of God apart from the work of God. The energy of God will fuel us to do the work that it is we need to do. And the energy of God will stir our affections to not stop until others have reached maturity. But I want us to caution ourselves against overworking. Paul is not saying he never rested or never found rest in Jesus. He didn't give that sort of idea. As a leader, personally, I found myself discovering what is my capacity. Pastor Greg, what can I do? How far can I go? And I've been able to lead myself to be disciplined in taking rest. I've learned that Christ is sufficient ultimately, and I am not. I wish I could do more. The work is endless in church. It is endless. But I expend myself where I can, and then I discipline myself to rest so that I can have the mind to continue to operate in obedience and wisdom. I've discovered my limitations, and I've learned to multiply my efforts out to others. It doesn't mean that I'm not trusting Jesus enough because I'm not doing everything. This means I'm being honest and I'm being wise in what I can do within this human frame. This also means that what I can do is done in the power of Christ. I have zero desire for our church to jump into overwork mode and end up being worthless and tired. I want us to be properly worn and properly fueled. And so when you approach obedience faithfully and not foolishly, you may feel worn down or even limited, but you do not feel burned out. Burnout happens when you're exerting the wrong kind of energy and possibly exerting that wrong energy in wrong places. When we experience burnout, that is when we begin to act rashly. We say things we regret. We hurt people. We steamroll people, just plowing through them. We go from wise to fools. And that's because we're burning the wrong fuel and aiming at the wrong things. And I'll say, though, I've been encouraged by many of you in Redeemer. A lot of you have stepped into unique roles where if you were a part of a much larger budgeted church, you would be hired staff. You'd be on staff. You'd be paid staff. And in fact, some of you are doing much more work as volunteers than some do as paid staff church employees, right? So I'm not saying that to inflate egos, but to show that many of you are experiencing a surge of energy doing the work of the ministry because you are properly fueled and properly aimed. You see the point of where it is you're going and what it is you're doing, and you gladly do it and you desire to do it, and you're not desiring a paycheck. Though I wish we had enough money to pay so many more people. But that's not the end. That's not the objective. As a church, we're to be focused on proclaiming, warning, teaching, presenting each other as mature in Christ, and that should bring us to a point of exhaustion at the end of the day. We should never have any problem going to sleep because we have expended all of our energy seeing to it that others are benefited in Christ. I want to wrap up with this quote from R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul. The ministry of the gospel is a glorious thing, but we do not have to be an apostle or a reformer or a preacher to do it. Some years ago, a woman in Africa became a Christian. Being filled with gratitude, she decided to do something for Christ. She was blind, uneducated, and 70 years of age. She came to her missionary with her French Bible and asked her to underline John 3:16 in red ink. Mystified, the missionary watched her as she took her Bible and sat in front of a boys' school in the afternoon. When school dismissed, she would call a boy or two and ask them if they knew French. When they proudly responded that they did, she would say, "Please read the passage underlined in red." When they did, she would ask, "Do you know what that means?" And she would tell them about Christ. The missionary says that over the years, 24 young men became pastors due to her work. Today is the day to take a leading responsibility in your faith. Jesus has called you, so respond to his call today. Today, as your pastor, I want to invite you to help lead Redeemer to understand their purpose in Christ, to prepare them to meet Jesus, and to do all of that empowered by Christ. And so as we walk out these doors today, may we do so understanding through Christ we are qualified, commissioned leaders in the kingdom of God.